If you please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Romans and chapter 4. This evening we'll be looking at Romans chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter and then we'll be looking at Paul's conclusion in that chapter in verses 23 through 25. We'll be dealing with part of 23 through 25 tonight, and Lord willing, on Sunday morning on Easter we'll be dealing with another portion of it as we think about the resurrection. So as we'll see here, Paul in Romans in chapter 4 is beginning to argue, after he's laid out in Romans chapters 1 through 3, that sin is definitely a problem, not only for the Gentile, but also for the Jew. He's going to argue that the way that we are justified or declared as righteous in God's sight is not by anything we do, but like Abraham, by faith. So let us begin then our reading in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 25. Hear now the word of our God. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, as we think upon your word, work in us by your Spirit and do a mighty work in us. Open our eyes to see glorious things from your word, that we might come to a deeper appreciation of all that you have and are doing in Christ for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather together here tonight, we do so because it is Good Friday. And as Good Friday, it's fitting that we discuss and think about and read about and reflect upon the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what we ought to do. It is good to remember what happened in history. There's a historical event that happened. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the triumphal entry. On that Sunday, He came into Jerusalem. And He spent the final week before His crucifixion with His disciples, teaching them and reminding them of what was going to come. On Thursday, He went to pray. He sweat drops of blood, the weight of sin already coming upon Him. He was betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by all of His disciples. He was taken into the hands of the chief priests and of Pilate, later denied by Peter. And as we come to Friday, we find our Lord and Savior, who on Sunday had entered in triumphantly into Jerusalem, hanging from a cross, dying as a convicted criminal, soon to be laid in the tomb. Soon to be laid in the tomb to spend His last pre-resurrection Sabbath resting. This happened. It's verifiable history. Plenty of evidence for it. Jesus died on the cross. So what? So what? That's the question that we ought to ask. It's one thing to say, yes, this happened. The Bible clearly teaches this. History corroborates it. But so what? What does it mean for you? Does it mean anything for you? So what? For me, it means a great deal. And I hope that as we look at this tonight, it will mean a great deal, or you'll be reminded of how great a deal it is for you that Jesus went to the cross. In fact, we'll see that as we look at these verses, verses 23 through 25, particularly focusing on verse 25 and the fact that He was delivered up because of our offenses. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Reformed preacher, said that Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 is one of the most important things that any human being can ever consider. Pretty strong language. One of the most important things any human being could ever consider. Martin Luther said that in these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. In these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. And what we see here is Paul, after he has, in Romans chapter 4, spent the first 21 verses contrasting faith and promise and grace with law and works and merit, showing and demonstrating and arguing that Abraham, the one to whom the faithful would go back to, was in no way justified before God. That is, in no way was he declared, when we think of justified, I want you to think of he was declared by God to be perfect. Not that he was perfect. We know, if you read in Genesis, that Abraham had a lot of sin. But he was declared by God to be perfect in God's sight. Justified. But Paul turns to from Abraham after he summarizes verses 1 through 21 in Romans chapter 4 with verse 22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was placed in his account. And in God's sight, he was viewed as righteous. But Paul then turns to us. Notice in verse 23. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone. It's not as if all of this happened only for Abraham. But what does Paul say? It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Now, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church in Rome. For us, for Christians, the Christians who were alive at that day and us today who are alive. But who is the us? Notice he goes on. but also for us in verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who believe in Him, that is in God, that is particularly pointing us to God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, those who have true faith are the ones for whom this was written. Not only Abraham, but those who have true faith like Abraham. And what is written? That Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. We'll be dealing with the first part of that this evening. Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and Lord willing, on Sunday morning, with the fact that He was raised because of our justification. As we think about the reality that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, I want you to understand this, that Jesus was delivered up by God His Father. He was delivered up by God His Father, not for Himself, but for sinners like you and me. Jesus was delivered up by God His Father, not for Himself, but for sinners like you and me. And we'll see then that He was delivered up by God, that He was delivered up to death, and He was delivered up for us if, like Abraham, we have true faith. We see that He was delivered up by God. He was delivered up by God, His Father, according to the eternal plan of God. Notice in verse 25, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that He was delivered up because of our offenses. The word translated delivered up here is a passive verb. It means that Jesus was acted upon. Jesus did not deliver Himself up, but He was delivered up. Well, who is the one who delivered Him up? And you may say Judas. Judas delivered Him to the chief priests. That's true. Well, the chief priest delivered Him to Pilate. That's also true. Pilate delivered Him to the soldiers to be taken to the cross. Yes. But let's not forget who delivered Him up in the first place. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Same word used here in the Greek in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Speaking of God, in fact, in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then going on, speaking of God in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Clearly, the same word is used there, delivered up. It is speaking of God. You don't have to turn there, but Peter in Acts chapter 2, in his sermon in verse 23, he says, Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Jesus was delivered up by God, but God did use human instruments to accomplish His will, didn't He? Certainly, He did. Judas, the chief priest, and Pilate were simply the means or the instruments that God used to accomplish His will in order to fulfill what He had planned to do, not sparing His own Son, delivering Him up for us all. So back in Romans in chapter 4, who is the one who we read of in verse 25, who is acting upon our Lord and Savior, who delivered Him up because of our offenses? It is God, the Father. In fact, Pilate, as Jesus stands before Pilate asks Him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said these words, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. My Father is the one that delivered me here. You don't have the power. He does. It was God the Father who delivered up Jesus, but what did He deliver Him up to? We see that He delivered Him up to death. To death. And a particular kind of death. We see that again as verse 25 goes on. Was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up to death. This was a shameful death. It was a cursed death. He was delivered up to death upon the cross. In fact, our catechism brings this out in question 39. I would encourage you during this time of Good Friday and Easter to read over Lord's Day 15 and 16. But our catechism in question 39, speaking of the death to which our Lord Jesus was delivered up to, ask, is there anything more in His having been crucified than if He had suffered some other death? And the answer is this, yes. For thereby I am assured that He took upon Himself the curse which lay upon me. Because the death of the cross was a curse of God. He was delivered up by God to a shameful, cursed death upon the cross. And He was delivered up to a sacrificial death. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all point, you read the book of Hebrews, you will see this clearly, they all point to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That finished work upon the cross. In fact, as we discussed or looked at last Lord's Day, He was coming into Jerusalem when the lamb would have been separated for the Passover. And now on this very day, on Good Friday, the lamb would have been sacrificed for the feast of Passover. And here the Lamb of God, who John said has come to take away the sins of the world, is being sacrificed. That final sacrifice for sin. But he was offered up, delivered up by God through human instruments to take this shameful death upon Himself. A cursed death. Sacrificial death. Delivered up to satisfy the wrath of God. It's a fancy word in Scripture, propitiation. To appease, to satisfy justice. That's why He was delivered up to death. To satisfy justice. But for who? You see, Paul goes on. He says He was delivered up because of our offenses. But notice, our. Who's the our? Christians. Those who have that true faith. Those who are spoken of in verse 24. It shall be imputed to us, that is the righteousness of Christ, who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Those who have true faith. That's who Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. Delivered up for us. He was not delivered up for His own offenses. Because He had none. In fact, Paul elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that God made Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. It's a double imputation going on here. To impute something means to place something on someone's account. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of His people upon Himself and took them to the cross. And we'll see as we discuss on Sunday morning that He was raised because of our justification. We'll see the imputation or the reckoning of His righteousness to our account. And just as the lamb that was selected for the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish, so also our Lord and Savior, no sin. No spot, no blemish. He was delivered up, not for His own offenses, but He was delivered up, we're told here, for our offenses. And we have many offenses. If you don't think that you have offenses, then you're not going to come to the cross. You have offended a holy God. You have offended that holy God today. And even the best works that you can think to do in this life will not satisfy Him in any way. You need to know your sin. You need to know your need for this one who had no offenses but was delivered up for our offenses. It's that great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to get a picture of what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered up for our offenses, Isaiah 53 is the place to go. You see, Jesus went to the cross in our place. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. What did it mean for Him to be delivered up for our offenses? Verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And finally then, in verse 12, notice in the second half of verse 12, because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In fact, the text in Romans in chapter 4 and verse 25 is very close to the wording that we find here in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And what we see is that Paul is bringing out for us this truth. That in these little words, as we go back to Romans, and in these few words as he concludes this section on the reality that we are justified, that we are declared as perfect in God's sight, even though we have sin, in the same way that Abraham was, by faith, not by our works. It's because we have faith in the same Savior that Abraham has faith in. The one who was delivered up because of our offenses. Our sins were imputed. Our sins were placed upon Him on the cross. Even as He was in the garden praying, as He sweat drops of blood, He was preparing to take the weight, not only of one individual's sins, but of all of His people. People who are described as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the sky in number. Can imagine the sin. Think of your own sin. Think of the horrible nature of your own sin and think of it multiplied. That was what was placed upon Him. You see, it wasn't the physical pain. That was there. Spiritual pain. And the reality is that, as we see here, He was delivered up because of our offenses. Our punishment was taken by Him on the cross. See, if you meditate upon the cross and you understand what the cross was, you understand what you deserve right now. But you also see the love of God in Christ, what He took for you. A substitutionary death. Again, in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is a death so that sinners like you and me, all of God's people, might be delivered from the wrath of God. Question 40 brings this out. Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Because the justice and truth of God required that satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. There's no other way for us to be with God except through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our offenses. We're going to rejoice on Sunday morning. We're going to gather together as God's people and we're going to think about the resurrection. We're going to see the vindication that happens as Christ is raised by God. Just as He was delivered up by God for our offenses, He's going to be raised up for our justification. But on this Good Friday, as we think about what happened so long ago, how Jesus was delivered up by God through the hands of sinful men to die a shameful death, I don't want you to stop there. But I want you to go on and ask the question, so what? So what? What does that matter to me? Should it matter to me? Yes, it must. If it doesn't matter to you, then you're not included in the ones for whom He was delivered up. It ought to matter to you. And you ought to ask the question. You ought to ask the question. God delivered up His Son, not sparing Him, but delivering Him up for all of His people. Am I included in that number? Am I included in this number? Is this verse talking about me, who was delivered up because of our offenses? Are you included in the hour? How do you know? How am I sure? Am I included in the hour? I want to be included in the hour. I hope you do. But how do you know? Well, the question is, do you believe? Because what is Paul getting at in this entire chapter? He's talking about faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying over and over again, it is Abraham who is the father of us all. Do you have faith like the faith of Abraham? Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do you have this faith of Abraham? I love this picture of his faith. Look with me at verse 18. It says that Abraham, who had this faith, had a faith that allowed him, contrary to hope, in hope to believe. He was as good as dead. His wife was barren, and yet he believed. He believed God. And what is it that you believe? Well, look at verse 21. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's the call to you. Are you fully convinced that God is able to, in Christ, and has, by delivering Him up, paid for all of your offenses? Paid for all of your offenses. Even though you continue to be a sinner. Even though you sin, He was delivered up for your offenses. That's the call of faith. That's the faith that Abraham had. That's the faith that we are called to have. And that is the faith that when we come to God through Christ, He will say, yes, I delivered up my Son, sparing Him not for your offenses. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us this faith that we might know, as Abraham knew, and as Paul knew, and as so many have known, that You have certainly delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up for our offenses. That we are free now from the condemnation and the guilt of sin. That we can live lives in that freedom, thanking You all of our days and for all eternity for all that You have done. And God, help us never to forget the great cost, the great price that was paid willingly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in going to the cross for us, His people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.